Genesis 43. We've gone quite a journey. We've gone from Canaan to Egypt. We've gone from being sold as a slave to being second in command over the entire land of Egypt. And it's pretty interesting to see what God has done. This evening, you might want to be aware that this evening is a little bit of a change, actually a lot of change, and that's actually the theme for the evening, is the change that takes place. Did you ever notice that changing can be really hard? Did you ever notice that? I mean, not changing your clothes, of course, but other things can be different and difficult, changing. Changing such as changing your address. We had some visitors on Tuesday night, and not one of them knew their address. They'd recently moved, and so they didn't know their address yet. Well, that's something that I thought, well, that'd be one of the first things I want to teach my kids, where they live. In case they get lost or something, they have the address. One other thing that you might need to change or time that changes is some habits that you have. I was thinking this not long ago, this week, that I used to have the habit up in Michigan that I would come and talk, and when I did, I'd pull my pants up just like that a little bit and lean against the pew. And I really never noticed I did that. But I'd come up and just pull them up a little bit, so that way when I leaned against the pew, I didn't pull them down. That wouldn't be good. Well, I did that, and I probably did that, I don't know, a lot of weeks, and didn't really pay much attention. And then we had a night where it was kind of a talent night we had every so often. One of the guys, he was the comedian of the church, and he told a story. And he several times went up like this. And at first I'm like, what's he doing? The second time he did it, I figured it out. So I used to, and it took me a little bit to think through that I was doing that, and I stopped doing that. So now I probably do something else that y'all make fun of me for. So it's fix my hair. That's what it is. We have different things that we change in our lives. And sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad. Sometimes we embrace it and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're looking forward to it. But usually we come to about a time in our life where we're not really looking to change. And that includes about everything. We'll change our clothes, and we'll change what we have for our meals. But we like the way everything is going. And sometimes we get in our mind that change is not right. Now, especially if it's something done in a religious service. You do something a little bit differently. You preach from down the floor instead of up at the pulpit, or you break into small groups instead of have an evening service. And we're convinced that something is right when really it's just a habit or a traditional thing that we've done. We find here changes that take place, two changes, and we need to be sometimes convinced of change. I'm not going to convince you that we're changing something real big and massive here at church or anything that way. We might change the color of the walls to black, but that's no big deal, right? No, I'm just kidding. Change, sometimes, often, I should say, is not what we want. I see here in Genesis chapter 43 and 44... a couple of changes that take place. One is reluctant, does not want to change. The other is hesitant to accept change, just because there's nervousness. And when it comes to what we believe, what we hold to, when we hear about something different, immediately we're resistant to it. Then we might be convinced that it's okay. And then it goes through a process where finally we embrace and promote that change. But sometimes that is a long process, and you even see a long process here in the text. In Genesis chapter 43, 1 through 9, I see Jacob is reluctant to, as a reluctant submission to change. He does not want to change. He's very reluctant to it, but has to do it. And we're going to look and see kind of the process that happens in each of these. In chapter 43, now the famine was severe in the land. It came to pass when they had eaten up the grain, which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. You might remember what happened. The famine took place. And so they went down from Canaan down and ended up to Joseph, the brothers did. And the brothers, before Joseph, said, we need food. And Joseph, immediately recognizing him, but it had been 20 years since they had seen him last. And so they didn't recognize him. And how would he, being sold as a slave, become second in charge of all Egypt? So they went before him and bowed down, in, not in worship, but in respect. And in respect to him, tried to buy grain, and he, recognizing them, called them spies. Well, over the course of a few days, what took place is they ended up being able to buy the food that they wanted to buy. However, when they left Simeon there in jail in Egypt and made the trip back. Having made the trip back, on the way back, they find out that there is money still in their pockets, still in the bags. You see, what they went and tried to give in exchange for the grain, they ended up back in their sacks. So essentially, they've stolen the food. And furthermore, Joseph told them that they were not allowed to come back unless they had their other brother, for they had communicated to him that they were 12. One, which was no more, that was Joseph, but they didn't know that they were talking to him, and the other that was left at home. He said, I want to make sure that your story is true. You need to bring him back if you ever come before me again. Well, here it is. They're out of food, and Jacob says, go buy food. And Judah, which is interesting that Judah is the one that says anything here, because Judah is the one who had the bright idea that we're going to sell Joseph. He said, why kill him when we can make money out of this deal also? Kind of sounds like Judas. Well, as we see here, Judah, he speaks up, and he says, the man told us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our, Judah says to Jacob, his father, if you send our brother Benjamin with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man said, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. In Israel, that's the name of Jacob. Remember, God changed his name to Israel. And the 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. Why did you deal so wrongfully with me when you told the man that you had another brother? And they said, the man asked us, SRV is flat out, pointedly, that our... about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father alive? Have you another brother? We told him, according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say to bring your brother? Look at the situation that's happened here. All right? He's in a situation. The situation that is there is that they're out of food. It's famine, and they're desperate for the food. And there's a need for change. They don't have food. They need food. Well, how do they get the food? Benjamin has to go, and that becomes the obstacle here. You see, when they first came back, Reuben gave the story. How much time has passed? Well, I tried to think about this. How much time would have passed? They would have gone and traveled. It's about 300 miles from Canaan to Egypt. So you know that's not get in the car and 6 hours later you're there. If you're running at 4 miles an hour, if that, 3 or 4 miles an hour, that's a lot of days. It's over a week to get down there. Taking over a week to get down there and a week to get back, you don't run to the grocery store to buy food for the week, do you? You have to buy in bulk. You have to pretend like you're at Sam's Club instead. And you buy enough for how long? A few months, maybe? Probably whatever they could get their animals to carry back. So Simeon, he's been in for weeks to maybe a few months. And then along with this, we see a little further down that they should, in verse 10, that there's been delay. It says that if we had not lingered, if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned a second time. We could have gone there and back a couple of times. Perhaps rationing their food in such a way that they don't have to go back as soon. Of course, they're in famine. You ration your food anyway. Well, you can see that this has been put off. The obstacle of sending Benjamin down the first time when they came back was such to the degree that they knew, well, we better be pretty desperate before we bring this up again. It's brought up again, though, because now there's a need for change. Now Benjamin is going to have to go. What other obstacles are here? Why would Jacob be so hesitant in doing this? Well, you consider what happened last time he sent the young one away, Joseph. What happened? He died, as far as he knew. Now, what happens if you send your other son away? Well, everybody knows what's going to happen. He dies. You know the end of the story, don't you? But think about your life, things that have happened in the past that you didn't like, a decision that you made. And so, what happens the next time you have to make that kind of decision? The answer is no, right? You ever been in a car accident because you're driving out in wet or slippery weather? It makes you think about whether or not you're going to do that again. Maybe sending your kids off to camp and they had a really bad experience. When next year comes, what are you going to do? You're going to say, well, I don't know that we're going to do that again. It might have nothing to do with camp at all, but just how it was perceived. Sometimes that happens. It might be some other event in your life that a decision that you made or something that you tried. Maybe you tried to start your own business, it didn't go well, and so you say, well, why should I try to start my own business? Or maybe you've worked for a company that was union, and you said it did nothing for you except stole out of your pocket, at least it seemed like, so you'll never work for union again. You can see how those kinds of decisions happen. That's why there are certain places you don't shop anymore. There are certain places you don't eat anymore. There might be certain people that you don't be around any more than you have to anymore because of those things that have happened in the past. So, and you know, if it happened in the past, it certainly is going to happen in the future. Isn't that the way we tend to think? Jacob says, I'm not sending Benjamin. Why? Well, I'm thinking he's probably got on his mind what happened last time. Not only this, in this obstacle, he ends up blaming them. In verse 6, he says, "Why did you tell them that you had another brother? This is your fault." When we have obstacles and we have to make changes we don't like, who do we tend to blame? It doesn't matter who, as long as it's not us, right? We blame circumstances, we blame other people. There's no fault here, really, but because of frustration, he blames them. That's why there's been such a delay. So the situation, there's a need for change. He has to send Benjamin in order to get food. And this obstacle of sending Benjamin is such that he has previously said no. What's he going to do now? Well, an opportunity. Opportunity opens up in verse 9 where Judah says, "I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him." In other words, if I don't bring him back, then you can take my life. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. That's some kind of vow to make there. There's a situation where there needs to be a change to take place, and there's a lot of obstacles in the way. But there is an opportunity for solution, and Judah says, I'll put my life on it that he will be back here. Well, let's think about some consequences here. What happens if they don't go? Well, it's famine, so they might die. Might take a risk and say, maybe we'll be able to get food somewhere else. But the likelihood doesn't look good for them. Not only this, if we, knowing what we know, if they were to die, what would happen to the tribes of Israel? What would be the Jews? They practically would extinct, wouldn't they? Now, they would not have had that foresight that way. What would be that's the consequence if there's no change. If he decides, nope, I'm not going to change, then the consequence would be that they would end up dying, probably. What's the best thing that could happen? If he were to make the change, what's the best thing that could happen? Well, the best thing that could happen would be that they would get Simeon back, everybody would come back, and they'd have food. Maybe by this time enough to last, well, it wouldn't be enough to last the famine, I guess, but it would be enough to last a little while longer. And on top of that, build that relationship, that friendship with that vizier, that leader in Egypt, so that way maybe open relations to be able to go back and forth now without quite the harassment that they've had. So that's really good circumstances. That's a good choice to make. What about the worst consequences? Well, the worst is that they go down, they are taken for being spies, and they are imprisoned or put to death, and whoever's left dies anyway. So what I'm doing is I'm thinking through this situation and saying, well, the what ifs. If there's no change, it's almost as bad as the worst consequence that could happen. They'll die. But what's the best scenario? Sometimes we are optimistic in our thinking and we say, you know what, this is what could happen. We're going to go for it because I think that it'll happen. We're going to work and see that it occurs. Then there's a worst scenario, and sometimes that's the way we tend to think. Yeah, but just think of the time and energy it's going to take to do that. Think about what, you know, and that kind of stuff never works. And we just get down and down and down and just make a whole life miserable. because we decide not to make any changes. What caused his reluctance, I ask myself? Well, ultimately, it was a desperate need. Either he made the decision to change what he was doing, or they would die. So a desperate need tends to cause change, but not always. There's also some assurance from somebody who cares. Judah, who cared, said, "Look, I will be there to make sure he comes back." And along with this, he decided to take that leap of faith to trust his children. In verse 11, it says, "The father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in their vessels and carry it down to present for the man, and a little balm and a little bit.'" The balm would be oil. Medicinal purposes, you see it used, the word used in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. "Take some balm with you and a little bit of honey and spices and myrrh and pistachio nuts and almonds." Now I'm reading this list, I'm saying, well, hey, they're doing pretty good. I ask myself, why do they have all this and they think they need food? Well, when do you go to the grocery store? Do you go when there's absolutely nothing in the house, when things are getting low? I'm guessing that they had some of these things from maybe some of the traders. You might remember that when the Ishmaelites had come through to pick up Joseph on the way, what they had, one of some of the things, is some of these things here, spices and nuts. And you see that maybe they picked them up through some of the traders that had come through. Take some of the things that we do have, the best of it, and go down with that to present it to them. Double your money in your hand, and take back your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sack. So, as I read that, he says, take back the money, the original money that you paid with, but ended up back in the sacks. Then take twice as much as what you'll need in order to buy some more. I see here, not only is he making a leap of faith and saying, okay, go ahead, he's being wise about it. He's thinking about, how can I do this well? Making a good decision about it. And in verse 14, he says, "May the Lord God Almighty be with you. May the God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." He comes to a point where he says, and what happens will happen. His resolve to allow things to take place. Really doesn't seem to have much choice. He's reluctant to the change that needs to take place, and what he recognizes is there's a desperate need and there's somebody there that gives some sort of assurance. And so he's going to go ahead and take that leap of faith, if you will, to trust his children. I suppose on one end you could say that there's no reason for him to doubt his children. But remember what happened in the past? Last time he sent somebody out, he ended up dead, as far as he knows. Those are some obstacles to get to try to overcome. He took some actions, as we've read already, to actions taken in change. Not only did he let Benjamin go, but he went and approached it from a wise way. How can I make this to the best that I can? So we look at Jacob and we find somebody reluctant, a reluctant submission to change. He has to change. And even though he really doesn't want to, he's put it off for a long time, he's going to make the change. Now let's look at a hesitant acceptance. I'm going to put it all together here at the end. A hesitant acceptance of change. Here we're talking about Joseph. Joseph is not reluctant to submit to some kind of change that he has to do. Rather, the change that he's doing is he's looking for the change that's taking place in his brothers. In the end of chapter 34, you see that the brothers, they go down. And when they go down and get down to Egypt, and it comes to word that they're in town, Joseph tells his servant, he says, go and make the house ready for lunch for us. So he goes and makes the house ready for lunch and for food, and he's going to host them. When the brothers come to the house, the first thing they do is say, look, I got to tell you the problem that we've got. When we left here last time, the money was in our sacks. You see what took place there? They sold Joseph as a matter of greed. As a matter of greed, why in the world would you tell somebody, hey, we owe you money? Who does that? Maybe you're not like this, but there's some people, if they were get change back and to get too much change back, if they were to count it, what do most people do? Go spend that somewhere. How often do they take and say, oh, hold on, you gave me $4 more than you're supposed to give me? That doesn't happen very often. Why? Because we're all greedy. Hey, look at that. I just made some money. Yes. And somebody's going to lose their job over it, but that's okay. I'm the one that came out ahead. If you look at most people, if they were to get extra change back or the bank were to give you the wrong amount and you came out ahead, what would you do? You'd say, hey, great, I'm going shopping. Now, of course, if it was the other way around, you didn't get enough change back, what would you do? Oh, there's no question what you do then. Hey, wait a minute. Here, they have the opportunity to show the same kind of greed they showed when they sold Joseph. What did they do instead? There was a change that had taken place, so they hardly get up to the door, and they're telling the servant, they're not waiting for Joseph. They're telling the servant, first person they can tell, and say, look, we have that money. Well, the servant, he says, that's okay. God put it back into your sacks in verse 23. Then the servant brings Simeon out, and he joins them, and they're getting ready for the meal and such. He's taking care of them and the donkeys and making sure they're taken care of. Verse 25, they made preparations ready for Joseph's coming, and they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house. Remember all the food that they were trying to figure out where they got it from? Well, they present that to him. Joseph says, is your father well? And the old man of whom you spoke, like he doesn't know who it is he still alive? And they said, yes, he is. And he lifted his eyes in verse 29 and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Is this your younger brother of whom you have spoken to me? I remember it's been a lot of years. It's been 20 years since he's seen Benjamin. Benjamin may be in diapers yet at that time. Probably older than that. He lifted his eyes, saw Benjamin, and he said, God is gracious to you, my son. Now they sat down to eat, and when they sat down to eat, he did something else there. They all sat down to eat, and the food was presented. And Benjamin, the only other son of Rachel, he was given 5 times the amount of food. So everybody's getting cinnamon rolls because they had just had chili. So then they're getting cinnamon rolls. And they're each getting one cinnamon roll. And Benjamin, he gets 5 cinnamon rolls. So you know the right thing to do, don't you? You beat him up and take his food. All throughout the meal, he's getting 5 times as much. They're not blind. What's going on here? Oh, look who's being played favorites. It's the youngest one. It's the son of Rachel. That's who's getting all the favor. Hey, you know what happened not that long? Well, it was a while ago, I suppose. There was another son of Rachel, and what happened to him? He was always treated better, too. Wait a minute, this isn't right. We need to take care of this. Well, that's not what is recorded in Scripture. But do you see how we've created, how two different things are happening here? One, they had greed before, but now they get there and they say, look, we've got this money. Certainly Joseph heard about this. Now he provides an opportunity. He makes a road, a path for them, opens up the door for them to jump into the sin. I don't know if I would necessarily say that he tempted them, but I would say if he didn't technically tempt them, he certainly held the door open for the temptation. He maybe didn't tell them, hey, look, your brother's getting more, you're going to let him get away with that? Maybe he didn't do that, but by what he did, he opened the door for them to show harm against Benjamin. Now, how is he going to play this out in chapter 44? How is he going to see if they are still the same? Well, you do what anybody would do. You set the guy up. So when they bought the grain, and he told his servants to take Joseph's special cup and to put it into the sack of Benjamin. And they do that. And he lets them get away, maybe just over the hill. And then he says, sick 'em. They go and they stop the brothers. They said, how in the world could you do this? They have no clue what's going on. None of them do. It turns out, it comes, they get to Benjamin's sack, they dump that out, and there it is. There's the cup. Now, what do you do if you're the brothers and you've seen that spoiled brat get treated the way he's been treated? Just like his brother Joseph. You know what you do. You look at him just like any other good brother would do and say, oh, how could you do that? I don't know what he was thinking, but I didn't do it. Isn't that what happens? Whose is this? Who left this out? That's all you got to say. In my house, you'll get 5 no's. The 6th one is the one that asked the question. You see, what occurs here is that it's set up for them to say, Benjamin did it, you take him instead. What happens? The brothers, all of them say, wait a minute, this can't happen. Judah pleading for the life, pleading for the situation to make sure Benjamin gets back. That's what he does. And in this entire episode, you're seeing that the continuing story of Joseph is that Joseph is testing their hearts to see if there's been any change in them so that way he himself can acknowledge that change. He is hesitant to accept that change. He's been seeing it all the way from their first visit when they said, look, this is upon us because of what we did to Jacob 20 years ago. He saw that hope of change in their heart. Now he's testing that change. Sometimes there's change that needs to happen and we're reluctant to change because we're not real sure about it. We still have a fear. There's a change that needed to take place. The situation, as I look at it, the need for change, well, it wasn't necessarily a need for change, but there'd be much to gain in the change. The obstacle was a past experience with his brothers. Do you see a pattern there? We tend to fear because of the things that have happened in the past, the failures that happened in the past. A lot of times when it looks like something that maybe we need to change, we don't often look at the good changes that have taken place, those good experiences in our life, and say, this is what happened in the past. Could Jacob say good experiences happened in his life? Oh, all kinds of them. We could think about how he wrestled with the angels, name was changed, and he was blessed. There's a change that took place that was good. There's a change of scenery that took place that ended up with him marrying two wives. And in the end, four. That was a positive experience of getting married. I don't know about having all those ladies around fighting over what sort of place setting they're going to have that night. You have, though, in this history, different changes that were not negative, that even were positive. But what does he see? He sees only the negative in that time, and that's often what we do when it comes to change. Not only this, there's optimism that could be there when we're hesitant to change, and that's what Joseph had. He had a thought that, you know what, this might be. Often, though, we don't have that in our mind. What would be the consequences if Joseph did not change? That is, if he didn't accept what was apparent in his brothers, what would happen? Well, he'd continue to be number two, rich and famous, happy until he dies. So he wouldn't really lose anything. But what would he gain if he were to change? He'd be reunited with his family. Remember, he asked over and over how their dad is. There would be provision for the family as the famine continued. And not known to them at the time, there would be the perpetuation of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the situation presents itself, and what kept him moving forward was the tests. He showed favoritism to Benjamin, and he accused Benjamin of stealing. And what did they do in the end? You see that they defended Benjamin. I look in verse 17, it says here, Judah, far be it from me that I should do so. Joseph has said, no, only Benjamin is the one that's guilty. The rest of you go home. You can leave now. And Benjamin says, Judah says, far be it from me that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Joseph tells him that. And Judah, he says, oh Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? In verse 20, and we said to my Lord, we have a father and an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he is alone, left and his mother's children, and his father loves him. But you said, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, so for if he would leave, the father would die. But you said, unless your younger brother comes, you'll see my face no more. So when we came to your father, we went up to your servant, my father, that we told it to him. He said, go and buy food for us. We told him that he can't unless he sent Benjamin. And so he sent Benjamin. He says, if you take this one, in verse 29, also from me, Jacob tells them, the calamity befalls him. You shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. In other words, I would die. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's father's life. It will happen that when Jacob sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair on your servant and our father's sorrow to the grave. So you can't send us back. Our father will die if you do this. You cannot do this because of it. He says, in verse 11, 33, let your servant, me, remain instead of the lad. Judah's the one that sold Joseph, in charge of selling Joseph. Now he says, take my life instead of Benjamin's. How much more clear can it be now that the change has taken place? So in chapter 45, verse 1, Joseph couldn't restrain himself any longer before those who stood before him. He cried out, everyone leave me. So no one was there, stood with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. It was now time to do that. He recognized there was a change in their heart. There had been quite a change that had taken place. He was hesitant. And when they first came to Joseph, he didn't do what we would think would happen. Hey, good to see you. I'm glad to see you. I haven't seen you forever. Or off with their heads, right? He did not do that. Why? He wanted to see their hearts. And so it was a period of many weeks, probably months. Would it possibly be over a year? He was hesitant. When they came back, it wasn't open arms. It was, let's see how they handled this situation. Why? Because he does what we often do, is, okay, you tell me this project is going to work. Kind of like to see it in action before I buy it. We're hesitant before we actually follow through on something. That's not always bad. Sometimes that's very wise. But sometimes it's because we don't really want to make the change. I want you to consider this. There are some changes that took place in both situations. One was reluctant to change. They just absolutely did not want to do it. The other, they thought it might be a good idea, but they were pretty hesitant to it. What about our own life? Think about the changes that we need to make. Changes are rarely easy. Usually are difficult to various degrees. Sometimes seemingly impossible. We might be resistant because of what we're embracing, or we might be hesitant because we're comfortable where we are now, and we don't want to change. What are some things that might need to change, though, in our lives? Sinful habits. Does anybody here like sin? I do. I'd just be honest. Don't you like, does it make you feel good when you sin? Well, you shake your heads, no, but it does for the immediate. Let me put it that way. In the end, no, because first and foremost, you know it's wrong before God. But then sometimes there's consequences which you never wish never would have happened. But sometimes you immediately feel good when you holler at the guy that cut you off. But he can't hear you, but you do it anyway. Sometimes you feel justified, and it makes you feel right in some fashion when you're really mad at your boss or something because of what they've done. Or at your sports team, the coach of the sports team, or whatever the case might be. You might feel bad, but there's a sort of satisfaction that takes place. But as we read the scriptures and as we even see in our own life, usually it's short-lived, isn't it? So while we enjoy having the 14th piece of pie, that gluttony that takes place, or we just can't wait to hear about so-and-so. Yeah, isn't it something that, you know, did you hear? That's when your ears prick up. Oh, I got to hear this. And it tastes good, whether physically tastes good or emotionally tastes good at the moment. Or maybe not, we wouldn't say makes us necessarily even feel happy, but there's some sort of satisfaction takes place in sin. And that's why sinful habits are hard to break. Because if we didn't like it, we wouldn't do it. Why do you go to Village Inn on Wednesday? It's not so that way you can get the meal. All you care about is the free pie. That's why you go. Why do sometimes the teens come on Thursday night? It has nothing to do with the Bible study they're getting. It has everything to do with the food. Why do junior age kids, be younger than that, but school age kids come to Tuesday night to Wana? So they can hurry up, sit down, and memorize verses, because that's a lot of fun. The story's kind of interesting. No, it's the really cool games. That's why they come. And sin, why do we go back to it? Because it's fun. It's satisfying. We have those sinful habits, and it causes us so much grief, but so often we don't change. We're either reluctant to do it or we're hesitant about it. Maybe it's not sinful habits, but unhealthy habits. It could be alcohol, tobacco, eating too much, eating the wrong kinds of foods. That's all food related. Could be the lack of exercise that we do. You want to know, I've picked up running again now that it's nice outside and I can run for a half hour and actually go somewhere. And picking up the running again, it feels real good. Do you know that 9 out of 10 times I don't want to run? You know, I got to get changed, I got to go, and I feel this last time we went, we did pretty good. We were under 30 minutes for 2.5 miles going up and down hills. And I felt pretty good about that, but I felt horrible the next day and a half because my body hurt from it. If I go running, I'm going to feel sore. I have to convince myself to go. I have to change my mind about going. You know, we have those unhealthy habits. Maybe it's exercise. Maybe it's not something we put into our body, but what we're feeding our mind and our soul. What about changing to do those good spiritual habits? Those things that we're not doing, we know we should. What about changing our attitude about what's happening in our life or at work or the nation or the world? What about the way we think about certain people or the way that we act towards certain people? It is difficult to change. But if it's the right kind of change that we need to make, then we better get on the ball. We're often reluctant to change because of fear or because it's how uncomfortable it's going to make us. The doctor says you need to do this. You have to eat salad. I'm not just hesitant towards that, I'm reluctant towards it. kind of anti towards it. But once in a great while, I'll have some. Why? Because the doctor thinks it's healthy. We need to make changes that are beneficial for us, not just physically, but primarily spiritually. And sometimes, often that has a physical effect and emotional effect as well. Let me ask you some questions that you can be thinking through. What do you need to change in your life? Is there something you need to put away or something you need to take up? Is it being more faithful in the way that you're communicating to your family and showing that you love them? Or is it maybe getting rid of the habit of watching a certain television show? What is it? Don't have to tell me, but just think through this. Now ask yourself, what's keeping you from changing? What's keeping you from changing? Well, we use the example of running. I'm not saying you all need to go out there and start running. Joella, you don't have to go out and run tomorrow morning 3.5 miles or whatever. But just as an example, what do I need to do? Well, what's keeping me from changing? I'm tired, I don't feel like it. That's probably a really good excuse, right? Not if my doctor's standing there. If my doctor was standing there, they said, good, I'll do better than that. Your dad, what does your dad say? Good, get out there and do it anyway, right? That's what your dad says. Your mom's a little kinder about it. She says, oh, I understand, honey, but we really need to do this. You say, but dad, just imagine your dad there. What does he say? Too bad, go do it. What's keeping me from changing? Oh, I don't like the way it makes me feel afterward, but it's good for you. Well, that's okay, but I don't want to go through that process to do it. What's keeping you from changing? And then ask yourself, is that really something that should keep you from changing it? Along with this, what do you need to do in order to change? What do I need to do? Maybe it's just to say no or to say yes. Maybe there's a process to it. There was a process in Jacob's life. He had to get the food that you're going to take. You had to pack it all up. You had to get everybody going down the right way. He had to make sure that you had the right water and food and stuff for the animals that were going to carry the food back. You got a whole process through it. Sometimes change is an entire process. If you're going to change your address, that's a process. You have to find a place to live. You have to make sure that you get the loan goes through. You have to make sure, you know, all this. Sometimes change is a process that way. What do you have to do in order to do that change? What's the best thing that can happen in this change? We're always so negative. We're always thinking about the worst thing that can happen. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what about the best thing that could happen? Don't you all start running out there to get ice cream? That would be a bad change right now. What's the best thing that can happen? And then say, hey, if this is the best thing that can happen, I think it's going to be worth it. Along with that, are you willing to allow fear to keep you from changing? That usually is what it is. A bad experience, and we're afraid that bad experience is going to happen again. For Jacob, the bad experience of Joseph. For Joseph, the bad experience of his brothers. But, you know, whether they're resistant to the change, but had to submit, or they're hesitant to accept what change took place, but were willing to go through the process to see if they were willing to do that. What fear is keeping you from changing? I would say that's probably a good portion of why we don't change. It might be a matter of wisdom, though. What will allow your faith in God guide your change? Will you allow, that's what it's supposed to say, will you allow God to, your faith in God to guide your change? Obviously, if it's a bad change, and you're trusting God, and you know it's a bad change, that's not going to be the right thing to do. But if you see, hey, you know what? I prayed about it. Not the same kind of prayer that you had when you're junior high in love with a girl to find out if she's the right one to marry. And then a week later, dump her and know that that wasn't God's will, even though it was last week it was God's will. But this week it's not. Not that kind of prayer. But the kind of prayer you're sincerely seeking out what God wants for you to do. If is you're asking yourself these kinds of questions as to what you need to change in your life, no matter how hard it is, what happened for Jacob, that would be the hardest thing for him to do. You don't think that because it's not you sending your son out there to war. We're in the middle of war. A lot of people, a lot of parents I heard over the last many years say, I've told my kids, they've been interested in the military, and I told them, no, you don't really want to do that because you'll go over there and get shot and killed. It was a parent's fear. Why? Because it was their child. If this was your child, you'd have the same sort of hesitation and resistance as well. Whether it's going to be something like that that you're dealing with, or just a hesitation of, yeah, okay, I'll try this. Whatever the case, we need to first follow God. And as we're following Him, making that decision and determination, allow Him to guide us through whether it's a short process or a very long process that takes place. So that way, in the end, it comes out that we glorify God. That's what happened here. In fact, not only these best scenarios that we came up with, but so much more, even in the blessings yet to come. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the way that You bless and guide us. And we thank You for these examples of change, and we pray that You would help us in our own lives, that we will be willing to make those changes, no matter how hard they are. Sometimes they seem pretty small and insignificant and not worth changing. Some things aren't. But, Father, sometimes there are some things in our life that we do need to change and give up, or we need to take up, and I pray that You would help us do this. Help us, Father. We're fearful sometimes, or whatever the reason might be. We might call ourselves too busy to do something. We might call ourselves, not needing some sort of change, but not allowing You to direct in our lives to show us those things. I ask that You would help us be sensitive to Your Spirit's leading, and I ask us, Father, that You would help us that we will do those changes that we need to in order to honor You. And I ask this all in Jesus' name.